Sundays, we get together, we give thanks, we worship, we praise. To others of you, because this is such a unique business and you're here perhaps, I don't know, maybe some of you are here and this is like the first time you've ever come to one of these. You know, we have this sort of awkward situation in the Amway business where we have a certain amount of influence that I guess we earn through the business relationship, and sometimes we don't know just how far to extend that influence. And I don't know, have you been dragged here by your upline or by, God forbid, some cross line? Excuse me, kidding. But, you know, perhaps someone has suggested, perhaps you just were moved to be here. Perhaps God was talking to you this morning and said, you know, maybe I'll go find out what those people do on Sunday morning. And whatever reason you're here, it's my belief that that God wanted you here and that there's a reason for you to be here. And hopefully he'll have something to say to you. I don't have anything to say to you, but I hope he has something to say to you. I hope he has something to say to me. He always does in song or, you know, in all the little things that go on in life. And so I wonder if we could just start this appropriately first this morning with just a pause and just a word of simple prayer, if we could bow together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be given the opportunity to worship as we do, to be together like we are here this morning, and to pause and know that you're here in the room with us, your spirit is here, and that you are here, that you care about us personally. You're interested in all aspects of our life, Lord, and you're certainly ultimately interested in spending eternity with us. And we don't understand always that gift and that concept that you reveal to us in your word, but we are thankful. We trust this morning, Lord, that you would use whatever words you give me, whatever words we choose to share from Scripture to touch people in the ways they need to be touched, that hearts would be softened, that we would just have a strong feeling of humility, a strong feeling of gratitude, a strong feeling and desire to praise and to know that without you, nothing really is possible, nothing of value is possible. And Lord, we just thank you for the words you give us through the Bible, the words you give us through other people. And we just thank you, Lord, for the message that Jesus has brought to us, a message of hope and salvation. And we just pray, Lord, that you will give us the message you want us to take from this morning, and you will help us to use it to bless other people and to lead a life more in your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last night we talked, for whatever reason, we ended up talking a lot about this subject of wealth. I guess you know, it's just one way of kind of packaging the realities of our business. But this morning we're not really here to talk about business. But, you know, the Amway business is part of our life. You know, so many of us are working this business as a family. We're together as husbands and wives. And we get into these relationships that work in the business. You know, the upline relationships, the counseling relationships, the influence relationships. And we find ourselves probably, if never before in your life, you find yourself hopefully beginning to become concerned with where are you leading people. You know, as you begin to build groups the size that you and I are building, and you, as more significantly than many of you think, at certainly the silver producer and direct distributor level, you're influencing hundreds of people, hundreds of families, and through them, perhaps thousands of families are being influenced by you, by your example, by your integrity, by your spirit, by your passion, and certainly by your values, by the way you live your life and the things that you encourage people to do and to believe in and how you encourage them to act. And so hopefully you take that responsibility like Nancy and I do seriously, and not with a great weight, but with a certain amount of weight, that you recognize that you do have influence and that whatever you say has a little bit more weight to a downline than it does to somebody else in the normal aspects of life. And so the Amway business does tend to heighten our awareness of what's important in life. It tends to heighten our awareness of who we are and how we're leading people and where we're gaining our strength. And because we have to keep the spiritual side of life separate from the Amway business, because it is a business first, and that, you know, even if you're in this room today and you're not yet ready to perhaps embrace the concepts that that God has laid forth and the concepts that Jesus taught, maybe you're not, you don't think you're at that point yet, but you're here, you're curious, you're open, You're whatever you are. You know, we're all in a different place, but regardless of that, you're at least beginning to be hopefully aware that your upline isn't perfect. Nancy and I certainly aren't perfect. We don't have all the answers. We do our best to lead, but we also need guidance. We need wisdom. We need strength. We need forgiveness. We need all those things because in the eyes of the Lord, we're no different than you. God doesn't care about Crown Ambassador. He doesn't care about the money that we have in the bank. He doesn't care about the great speeches we make. He doesn't have a whole lot of, his value system's a little bit different than we have in the world. And so, you know, we want you to know that Nancy and I, I'll just talk for me personally this morning, we understand that. I don't want to be a leader because I'm better than you. I don't want to be a leader because I'm smarter than you. I don't want to be a leader because, you know, I'm upline from you. I don't want to be a leader because I have more money than you. We've been placed in a position of leadership, which is a position of trust and responsibility. And what we want to do is desperately make sure that whatever we do in our life, in our example, will ultimately be an example to you that will lead you closer to the ultimately important things in life and that will, you know, help you to understand that our strength and our purpose has very little to do with what pin we wear or what our vital signs are. That doesn't make those things bad. And last night we talked a lot about wealth, mostly financial wealth, but we did discuss, didn't we, the fact that there are other ways of measuring the wealth that we have, certainly not the least of which would be our health. And all the other things we talked about in terms of reputation and friendships and memories and things like that. And that's all part of the wealth package. But in truth, this morning, since you're here voluntarily and since, you know, this is a time we want to really get down to where it's truly at, I think I'd like to finish that subject just a little bit. And I got a couple of purposes this morning. This is not anything, but I want to share with you some things that I think are important to share to balance out the message of wealth, because I don't want you, at least those of you in this room, those of you who really are more interested in aware of the spiritual side of life, to think for a minute that that's where Nancy and I derive our sense of security or our sense of accomplishment or that that's where we, you know, put our trust. Because I personally only have one place to derive security and trust, and that's the Lord, that's Jesus, because He's the one that has forgiven me for the things that I don't do and haven't done and can't do to please God. And he's the vehicle, he's the bridge that in God's great wisdom He's provided for us to have the ability to communicate, the ability to even function, the ability to even accept ourselves. And so, you know, it's great that we can get together, and if I get a chance at a microphone where it's not a business environment, but it is a church kind of environment. We're not interested in denominations this morning. We're not interested in really where you go to church or what specific things that you might believe in detail. We're interested in the bigger picture, the bigger message of what are we really living our life for and what's really important. But I found a few things that I just want to, you know, put on the table, and then I want to make a couple of other, I guess, points that I think are important personally that you know about me, since I've been given an opportunity this morning to do that. But there is far more to the formula, the wealth formula, than what I talked about last night. I didn't feel it was appropriate last night to finish it, but it's appropriate this morning to finish it. And there is more to it than that. And God basically has a different perspective on wealth. And the trick, maybe, if it's not a trick, but I mean the challenge is for us to pursue the worldly wealth that we pursue without losing sight of the true wealth, of the true important things in life. And as Christians, the message is laid out clearly to us in the Bible about what God wants and what God doesn't care about. Now, the fact that He doesn't care about wealth doesn't mean He doesn't want us to have it. The question is, He wants to know, what are we worshiping? Where is our heart? And so, you know, just, I guess, to kind of get things rolling, what I wanted to do is do a little bit of scripture reading, which, of course, if we're going to share anything from a spiritual basis, we know that the source of all that has got to be here in God's Word. And, you know, this really is the source of everything. All the answers are in here. I mean, this is the ultimate RB. And, you know, it's really all in here. So if I can, I'm not very organized at this since I don't do this very often, but I want to just find a couple things here and sort of set the stage by reading a couple of things that God has said ultimately about life, about His perspective and what He wants us to understand. This particular reading I want to share with you comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 17 it starts. And I'm trying to figure out right now if I can read this without my glasses. It looks kind of hopeless. You know, God has a sense of humor, or whoever prints Bibles does, because he didn't print them for people over 40. I know that. Okay. So here we go. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Many of you, of course, have heard that. Some of you maybe haven't heard it, but it's pretty profound wisdom. God's telling us where our heart should be, where our treasure should be, and what should be really important to us. He goes on and says some interesting things here in Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Boy, that's just wonderful. You know, this is from Jesus when he was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And he climbed up on the hillside and he was just sharing godly perspective on life. And it's, you know, it's kind of an interesting thing here. We run around and we try to get our PV up and we try to worry about our career path and getting an education and all these things. And all God's saying is, not that that's not important, he's just saying he cares about us and he's going to take care of us. He just wants us to seek him first, and then all these things will be added unto you. Now, a little bit further in the Sermon on the Mount, down in Matthew chapter 7, he says this. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law of the prophets. Now, for those of you that are not real familiar with the Bible, that's what's always been called the golden rule, but it's right from the Sermon on the Mount. And it's interesting how many of the things that we believe in and trust in life really did come from Jesus. Because let's remember, Jesus is not a mythical figure. He's not an invention. Jesus is a historical figure. He walked on the earth. He said things that were written down and recorded. And one of the interesting things about Christianity and the people that embrace it and don't embrace it is so often they reject it and don't even know what it says. They reject formalities and religion. They look at other people who claim to be Christians who fail. That's why we like the bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And it's a confusing thing to the outside world. You think Amway's confusing the outside world. The only thing more confusing to the outside world is the Christian faith, because it's not a religion like so many other things. You know, religion is like man's attempt to sort of explain life and explain the universe through some observation, some logic, some philosophy. You know, they try to look at the moon and the stars and try to figure out what does it all mean. And if it's logical enough and makes enough sense, then people embrace it and call it a religion. But there really is only one person, one human being in history that ever physically walked on the earth and said the things that Jesus said. A lot of people walked on the earth, claimed to be prophets, and many of them were. You have Isaac, and you have Abraham, and you have a lot of famous people in the Old Testament, Moses, who said some amazing things that came from God himself. The difference is, and you had people later like Muhammad or Buddha or other people who claimed to have messages from God. And millions of people follow their teachings. The only difference is that Jesus didn't say he had a message from God. I don't know how many of you know this. I think most of you do. Jesus said he is God. Hello? I mean, this is a pretty strange thing for somebody to say. He didn't say, I heard this from God. He didn't say, I got this vision from God. He said, I am God. He said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Hello? These are pretty bold statements. These are statements that say that the Christian answer to eternity is very specific. It's not just a general matter of being a nice person. How nice do you have to be? A little bit nicer than the next guy? What if you're not quite nice enough or not good enough? What if you're pretty good but not good enough? How do you ever know? And it's a kind of a scary thing, you know? Was said once or twice this weekend already, death is not what we fear, certainly not those of us who understand what the Bible teaches. What we fear is not living for the right purpose, not living at all. Death is not something we should fear, because the answers are in here about death. Now, that's easier said than done, but it requires faith, and faith is elusive, isn't it? It's the same thing that we have to deal with in the business. So, anyway, so that's what it says in the New Testament. That's some of what it says. That's some of what Jesus said about wealth, about worry, about life, about what's important. He asks us to ask for what we want. He wants us to have it. He came not to condemn the world, to save the world. He came to so we could have life, but we could also have it abundantly. He said a lot of things. He doesn't mind what we have. God doesn't mind that we prosper. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to be happy, productive, and prosperous. And he talks more about money and wealth in the Bible than any other single subject. It is everywhere in the Bible because it is so such a trap. Pursuit of wealth for the sake of security and for the sake of pride is such a trap. And so there's a lot to have been said there. But another point that I think is a good one to share this morning about wealth is that God, once our heart is right, He's not only willing to give us what we ask for, He's willing to give us more than we ask for. All right, let me find, see if I can find this in here. I need sort of a helper to keep the things from falling off the podium. But I want to read you from, I'll read you just a little bit from 1 Kings. And I'm just going to read you the shortened version from a little devotional here we have, because I think it'll make the point. In Kings, I think all of you know the story of Solomon. Solomon was David's son, King David. David, the guy that slew Goliath, you know, the whole thing, was a great king. He was a man after God's heart. He made a lot of mistakes. And boy, there's great stories there about the enormous mistakes that David made. Adultery and murder and terrible things. But God still loved him. God forgave him. God used him. And God lifted him up as a great, great example. Interesting how God simply looked at David's heart, not at his actions, but at his heart and how he changed and how he repented and how he served God. But then David had a son. His name is Solomon. Most of you know him as the wealthiest man who's ever lived. You know him as the wisest man who ever lived. But it's pretty interesting here in 1 Kings, and there's a lot of stuff here as Solomon was beginning to take over the throne and he was knowing that he was going to lead the kingdom. And here's what he said. There's one phrase in 1 Kings where God says, ask for whatever you want me to give you. That's what Solomon gets this in a dream. God says, what do you want? I will give it to you. And here's what the author says here. David's challenge to his son Solomon brought immediate return. While King David and Solomon offered sacrifices, the Lord spoke to Solomon one night in a dream. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. What would the new king ask of God? Solomon reiterated God's faithfulness to him as David's successor. And here's what Solomon said. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. That's what Solomon asked for. God said, you can have anything you want. You're king of Israel. And what did Solomon ask for? He asked for a discerning heart. He asked for the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. We could say he asked for wisdom. That's really what he asked for. Well, Solomon could have asked for anything. David had charged his son earlier in that chapter to show himself a man. And Solomon initiated his reign by doing just that. Real men and women know what they lack and seek help. Solomon was wise enough to know that he needed even more wisdom to lead God's children. And here's, of course, the question. How would you have answered that question? How do you answer the question when it says in Matthew, ask and you shall receive? What are we asking for? God's faithfulness you know, is amazing. And he gives us the opportunity to ask him, and he will provide, or he will give us an answer as to why he didn't provide, or eventually we will understand that he will provide something different or better at a different time. We don't want God to become a celestial errand boy. We're not looking, that's not the kind of God I want to worship, that I just tell him what I want and he provides it, and then I whine when he doesn't. But here's what it says in 1 Kings 3, verse 13. It says, "Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for." How pleased God was to hear an unselfish request. God gave Solomon what he desired. "I'll give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." That's what God says in verse 12. But God was so pleased with Solomon's wise choice that he went beyond his request. God said, "I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father, I will give you a long life." How generous is God to those who are humble and honest? And the question is, do your requests or my requests leave room for God to surprise you? Because sometimes we think we know so much about what we want, and we ask for things, and then we realize later God had a better idea. He knew more. And so that's all part of the subject of wealth, is that God has great plans. He just wants our heart. And that's what Solomon, he asked for the right thing. His heart was in the right place. He wasn't seeking wealth and honor and riches, but he got it anyway, because he sought God's kingdom first. Now, there's another thing a little later in 2 Kings that I want to read, because I think it's kind of fun. And I don't remember if we've done this read this one before, but this comes in this little devotional book through. And it's later on. It's a story of the prophet Elisha, and a woman who had great need. And I think the point here is that the Bible is full of stories of God's willingness to give us abundantly, if we're willing and able to receive. And I guess that's another question we ask about wealth. And we'll talk, you know, we always continue to talk about those things. But let me just kind of read again from this, let's see if I can find it in here, 2 Kings. Let's see if I can find that. Boy, I tell you, I don't know how these preachers do this. How do they find this stuff in the Bible so fast? 2 Kings. They have it marked. They have an assistant or something. Okay, here we go. "The wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves.'" Whoa, how'd you like to live in those days? She owed him money, so they're going to take her two sons away as slaves. "Elisha replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me what you have in your house.' 'Your servant has nothing there at all,' she said, 'except a little oil.' The prophet said, 'Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars.' 'Don't ask for just a few,' he said. 'Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side.' She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her two sons. They brought in the jars to her that she'd collected, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another one.' But he replied, 'There is not another one left.' And then the oil stopped flowing. She went out and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go and sell the oil, pay all your debts, and you and your sons can live on what's left.'" Wow, now that's an interesting story. And there's some interesting things that they're brought out in this little devotional book here about it. And to repeat it again, after he says, "Don't ask for just a few," you know, the point here is, she was asked to go out and gather jars. She was told only to get a few. He didn't tell her why. But then he made oil flow into as many jars as she had gathered. There was enough for her to pay all of her debts and to live from that point on with her son. Now, it's interesting. If I was the widow, you know, wouldn't you have been saying to yourself, "Good grief, I should have collected more jars." You know, or what if you didn't even have the faith in the first place? What if you just started asking questions? Why would I collect jars? I only have a little bit of oil. What good do the jars do? It would be embarrassing to ask people for jars. What if they want to know why I want the jars? What if you really can't do it? What if I look like a fool? This seems to be a waste of time. How many jars? You know, it doesn't say any of that. It just says, don't ask for just a few. And I don't know, I think there's a message there about wealth. And that is that we're probably not going to get any more than we expect. We're not probably going to get any more than we ask for. So we have to figure out, why is it that we ask for so little? Why is it we trust God for so little? Why is it we believe He's only able to give us enough to pay the MasterCard? And so really, when we talk about wealth, we have to realize that God is the provider. He owns it all. There's no limitations. He doesn't have a problem with providing money. He just wants to know, where's your heart? Now, the last thing I want to just caution us about before I make a few other comments, and that is, comes from Deuteronomy. And this is really when God is speaking to the people of Israel right before they go into the promised land. Now, if you know a little bit about that story, they've been wandering around the desert for years, and suddenly here they are. And there's lots of stories there too, but lots of great stories as they enter the promised land. But for today, the interesting thing is, as they're entering, God is describing, he goes through great detail in Deuteronomy describing what they're going to see and what they're going to receive and what's going to be available to the people of Israel as they go into the promised land. But he's also giving them a caution. And in Deuteronomy 8, it says this. It says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God." Prosperity challenges us to praise God. We're not so unlike the children of Israel that we can shuffle these words aside as belonging to another culture. It's a continual challenge to maintain a thankful heart. When our needs and wants are met, to whom do we give the credit? Moses reminded those who, like us, were sure they would never forget God's goodness. Moses said, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Prosperity challenges us to focus on God and not goods. Is your focus on the provider or on the provisions?" Wow. Little small things in small obscure sections of the Old Testament you can spend weeks studying and thinking about and meditating on. Because how scary is it? I mean, it's indeed pretty scary to think how easy it is to think we don't need God once things are going well. I'll tell you what, I'm as guilty as anybody on that one. It is hard. He says a pretty controversial thing later on in the New Testament where he talks about a rich man and how it's harder for a rich man to get to heaven than it is for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. And people go, wow, it sounds like God doesn't like rich men. No, he didn't say, in my opinion, didn't say he didn't like them. He just said it's more difficult for rich people. Why? Because rich people feel they don't need God because they have money. But God tells us that you cannot serve two masters. You can serve God, but you can't serve God and money. Now, what does he mean by serve? He just means what's your priority. He doesn't care if you serve God and have money. Solomon served God and had money. What he's interested in is, are you serving money or serving God? Are you serving God until he gives you money and then you serve money and don't need God? Well, I don't know. It's not an accusing thing. It's just, it happens easily. We start making our own decisions. We start thinking we're, you know, invulnerable. You get all this edification stuff. And people tell us how smart we are and how wise we are and how much we've helped them. And they tell us how much our tapes have helped, how much our seminars help. And we got thinking, wow, aren't we good? And it's scary. And all I'm saying is, as leaders, we need to be careful that we, number one, seek God's kingdom first. Number two, we trust him. We understand that he will give us from his abundance as long as our hearts are right. He's willing to. He doesn't care. He's not worried about money. He's not limited. And yet, what we have to worry about is, well, if he gives it to us, what will happen to us? Will we continue to serve him? Will we remember him? Will we remember where we came from? Well, I think we will, but it's a daily thing. That's why you have to read the word on a regular basis to be spoken to be convicted, to be reminded, to be renewed about what God's word says. He knows us. He made us. He knows how we think. He knows our tendency to have pride. He knows our tendency to try to take control of our life. Don't feel horrible about that. He already knows you're going to want to do that. I do it too. It's terrible. But that's what Christ is for. Because we are not going to be perfect. We're not going to live up to God's expectations. We can't. He's holy. He's perfect. We're not. He made us that way. And so, anyway, one of the things I was thinking about too is, in this business, we talk a lot about decisions, don't we? Just make a decision and how important decisions are and how everything flows from a decision. I don't know, it occurs to me, and maybe it doesn't occur to all of you, but it occurs to me that there are only a few decisions that really matter in life. And it's amazing to me how much energy we sometimes put into decisions that aren't important, and we put almost no energy into the decisions that are important. I mean, it's pretty important that you make a decision about what your career, what your life's work is going to be. Those are decisions that are significant. It's pretty significant that you decide who you're going to live your life with, who you're going to be committed to as a husband or a wife. Those are significant, life-changing, permanent decisions that affect the whole direction of your life. Should be given a lot of prayer and thought, and then when the decisions are made, then you're committed and you stand by them. So those are significant, important ones. But the only other really important decision is whether and how you're going to respond to God. How you and I are going to respond to His message, His word, His son. How are we going to respond to that? Because again, like I said, this is not a theory or a myth that Jesus did walk on the earth. Now, you have to decide, you in the figurative sense, you and I have to decide if we really believe He's who He said He was. Because remember, He did not say He was a prophet. People say, who is Jesus? He was a prophet. No, He was a teacher. Well, yeah, He was, but that's not what He said He was. He was a nice person, yeah. He healed the sick. Apparently, that's what it says. There were a lot of witnesses about miracles He performed. He turned water into wine. He healed people that couldn't walk and couldn't see. He healed people that were dead, for heaven's sake. He raised people from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He did some amazing things. He shook up the people in those times. But when you ask the average person about Jesus, they say, well, yeah, but they put Him in a box, and the box is He was a nice teacher, nice man, did good things, had some interesting things to say about life, talked a lot about love, talked a lot about forgiveness, missed the whole point. What He said is that He was God Himself in flesh walking on the earth for the purpose of redeeming mankind who is sinful by nature, by choice. Wow, whoa, that's pretty heavy. I'm not going to get into all the heavy stuff here, but I'm going to say, if you listen to what He said, I mean, no time in written, recorded history of thousands of years did anybody ever say, I'm God. That's weird if it's not true. If it's true, it's wow. But if it's not true, it's like, hello. But you see, what are the options really, right? I mean, what are the options? The options are either he really was the Son of God, or he thought he was, but he really wasn't, which means he was a lunatic. Or it means he knew he wasn't, but he told people he was, which means he was a liar. You can only put him in those three categories. He was a liar because he deceived people, telling them he was God when he knew darn well he wasn't. Or he was a crazy person who actually walked around thinking he was God. Or he was God. Well, you know what? It's almost easier to believe he was God than the other two, because there's nothing in his life that evidenced that he was a liar. Here's a guy who went to his own death. What person who was a conscious liar would die on the cross for that? I don't know anybody in history would die just to... What did that prove? That looked like it was going to kill the whole idea. I mean, all of his disciples were scattering for the hills when he was being crucified, because it was like, if he's really God, why is he letting them do this to him? They didn't understand. Why would God allow people to kill him? I mean, he can just blow them away. Well, he did 3 days later. Blew us all away. But, you know, the interesting thing is, okay, you say, well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Well, okay, I understand that. My point is, he said he was God. And the only thing that we have to ask ourselves is, here's the real proof in the pudding, as we say. It's called the resurrection. Hundreds and hundreds of people physically saw him after he died. He came back. He talked to people. He touched people. He walked around with people. That would wake you up. The tomb was empty. And so what do people say? They say, well, yeah, but probably somebody moved the body, or probably it was a trick. Well, yeah, that's a convenient way to blow it off. But when you study it, as I finally had to do, because unfortunately God, in his sense of humor, gave me this stupid intellectual, logical mind, and I don't just, you know, I always envy those people that you tell them Jesus is Lord, and you don't accept them, they go, oh, it's great, I'm going to do it, you know, and they feel, boy, that's genuine, it's genuine. I mean, they don't need a lot of information, they don't need a lot of facts, they don't need a lot of proof, but unfortunately, I'm looking at that going, why should I believe that? How do I know that's really true? But here's the interesting thing. When you start to study the alternatives, and you think about how in the world, if it was a conspiracy, for example, that a group of people moved the body and just told people that he came and rose again. How do we explain how the lives of those disciples transformed? If you read history, these men went out and literally converted the known world within a few years to Christianity and died as martyrs in the process. Now, who would die for a lie? I mean, you know, you can't keep those kind of things secret. Not when people's lives are at stake. You can do it to make money for a while. You can kind of keep a little secret, try to get away with something, but there was no purpose in it unless they really believed it. Why would Peter, who was running for the hills, hiding, denying the Lord, you know, right? Why would he suddenly then become so dramatic? And how do we explain Paul's conversion? And so anyway, that's not for today. But the point is, when you look at it, you say, wow, this is pretty powerful stuff. And if he really did die and rose again, how could we not serve him? How could we not follow him? And if we're going to follow him, how could we not read his word and see what he says about how we should live our life? How could we not do that? I mean, if he really did live and say these things and die and rise again, hello, better find out what he's talking about. This is pretty serious stuff. Because if he's right, if it's true, if he really is Lord and he really did tell us how to get eternal life and we're blowing him off, that's a pretty high price to pay for laziness. Now, if he's wrong and it's all a ruse, well, you didn't lose much. You were going to die anyway. Nobody's figured out how to live eternally anyway. Unless you think they're going to come back as a cow or something, you know, I don't know. But to me, there's so much evidence and there's so much power and logic when you really allow yourself to say, you know, I think I better find out what he really said. I think I better find out what is he asking of me? What is this all about? Because to me, it's really fairly simple. You know, the thing is, I'm no different than you. I mean, I think we got to make. I want to make sure that message comes across this morning. I'm no different than you. I'm just as much a sinner as you are. I'm just as much in need of salvation and forgiveness as you are. Not only now, next year, you know, no matter how many Crown Ambassador pins I get, or how big my vital signs get, no matter how much edification I get, my wife knows the truth. I mess up all the time. I have pride. You know, I don't do what I want to do. But you know what? Paul, who has written most of the New Testament, what does he say? As one of the greatest servants and servants to create and promote Christianity in the early church, he says, why is it that I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I want to do? I mean, even Paul, here he is preaching from prison, saying things that you keep saying, how could he do this? I mean, he's so persecuted. His life is in the toilet. I mean, he went from this big shot Pharisee, you know, religious guru going around killing Christians to literally sacrificing his life to change the world and bring the message of Christ to the non-Jewish world. And why would anyone change that dramatically unless something really serious happened? And even he constantly talks about how he messes up all the time. And what's so powerful to me about Paul's message is he's so aware of his need for salvation. He's so deeply aware of the power of grace, of the free gift that God gives us by sending his son to die for us so that we can have everlasting life, so that he can pay the price for our sins, so that we can just by accepting him and believing in him and saying, okay, I believe that he was the son of God, he did die for my sins, and that allows us eternal life no matter what we did. No matter what we did. Now, for a lot of people, this sin thing is a problem because in the modern era, sin has become kind of a word that we joke about. You know, somebody goes, you know, and says a four-letter word, and they say, well, you're a sinner, or you know, all this stuff. And in our sort of hedonistic society, we've kind of gotten real tolerant of a lot of things that the Bible says are not good for us. You don't think, God's not a prude. I mean, he created all these things that supposedly are sin. He allowed the world to develop that way. I mean, that's, we don't want to get down that path, and we get too complicated today, but you know, he does say that that Satan rules right now here on earth, not God, but eventually he will, but that's a whole other thing. But the point is, he gave us free will. He created us, he loves us, he gave us free will. He lets us choose whether to follow him or not follow him. He let Adam choose and Eve. He let them choose. They chose the wrong way. And we're paying a price for that. But you know, I guess God must have known Adam was going to choose the wrong way too. I guess he knows everything, right? But he knew it was more important for us to love him out of our free will than for him to make us and force us to love him. That had no value to God. God's a personal God. He can create the universe, but he's also interested in us as people, as individuals. Not as couples, not as organizations or lines of sponsorship. He's interested in us as individual people with our own private secrets, with our own, you're not too bad for God to forgive. You're not, you haven't made too many mistakes. No matter how bad you think you've been, no matter how hard, how much you've rejected him or ignored him or ridiculed him or anything else you think you might have done or violated what he lays out as his laws. God is not interested in that kind of judgment. He's interested in forgiveness. He's interested in a relationship. He's interested in offering you the gift and me the gift of salvation. That's what's so wonderful about the whole Christian message. Is sins come in a lot of forms, by the way, you know. Not necessarily the ones we all talk about, like drinking too much or adultery or any other number of sins that we all go, oh, yeah, yeah. And by the way, in case you didn't know it, sin's fun. God knows that too. He gets it. Remember, he knows everything. He made us. He knows why we want to sin. He knows why certain pleasure things are fun and good. The reason he tells us not to do them is because they're not good for us, because they lead to destruction. They hollow us out inside. They create guilt. They create emptiness, because real relationships aren't built that way. And so he knows that. But there are other kinds of sin. I think one of the worst is a sin of pride, and I was hugely guilty of that one. I'm not a real wild guy. I'm not a drug doer, adulterer, wild man. It's not one of the things. But, you know, I can walk around thinking, well, look how good I am. I don't do those things. You know, well, what a star I am. But God is just as disgusted with my pride as he is with adultery. He's just as disgusted with someone that thinks they don't need him. And I grew up that way. I'm a pretty smart guy. I got a logical mind. I look at the world. I think, well, it's going pretty good. I got lots of ambition. I want to be successful and wealthy and help people and feel important and feel special. And God, I'll let you know if I need you. And you know what's horrible is even now that he saved me and sent his son to die for me and I've accepted him and made Jesus the Lord of my life, I still find myself occasionally not turning to God first. I turn to my mind first. I turn to my wife and have a conversation and we analyze and strategize. And every now and then we look at each other and go, we forgot to pray. How about that one? That's where we're supposed to start. How about if we pray about what we want? How about if we ask God for what we want? How about if we trust him to give us what we need instead of what we want or think we should have? And wow, what a different way to live. And so my point to you is, you know, I grew up in the church. I mean, I grew up going to church, but it never registered what was going on there. It was just an academic exercise. Nice place to go, pretty stained glass windows, nice music, nice people, socially, culturally acceptable. But, you know, I found out God needed to get our attention through Eric. That's I guess, you know, I'm not saying that's why Eric was born with problems, but God used that to make us realize we don't have all the answers. And I always love the people who look around and see, like, bad things happen in the world. People dying, babies dying, wars, and they go, well, I don't believe in a God like that. Well, that's so naive. Your limited that limited perspective of looking around and saying because there are bad things in the world, God is bad. No, you got to look deeper. Read the Bible. He'll explain why those things happen, why he allows them to happen, and why he says that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. He sees the bad, but he can make it good. Was Eric's birth defect bad? I don't think so. I would have never asked for it, but because we got it, he allowed it to change us and bless us, and Eric has become, Eric would not have had the impact on us or the world that he has had if he'd have been born physically normal. I wouldn't have asked for it, you know, if somebody, God said, do you want a handicapped child and this, or do you want this? Well, I'd pick the nice stuff, the stuff with no pain. You know where I'm going with that. So the whole thing there is that, be careful of the sin thing. Don't write it off as a, don't, God has a different view of the world. He has the bigger picture. He's thinking of eternity, not the next few weeks or now till family reunion. God is thinking about eternity. He wants us to be with, he wants to make a connection with us spiritually. We are spiritual creatures. We have a God-shaped hole inside of us. And you'll know it the minute you allow him to go in there and fill it. You'll feel the peace. He promises that. I will give you peace beyond understanding. He promises it. He says all he's asking us to do is trust him. And we finally did that. Now we had to do it, you know, through some crisis. We had to kind of hit our knees because we didn't know any place to go. We had to accept the fact that God had a plan for us. He had a plan for Eric. He was willing to, and if he chose to take Eric, we had to come to the point emotionally that we could still trust him and serve him. I don't know, maybe you got to go back and read Job. Maybe that'll help you understand what a real servant of God, a real man after God's heart is. Well, I read that and I go, I haven't had any problems at all. I meet some people in my business around the world. They write us letters. I see the things that they go through, health things and whatever. I think, I don't know if I'd have the strength to do that. I'm either glad they have the Lord or Nancy and I are passionately wondering how we can help them know that the Lord is the answer. That things aren't good or bad. With the Lord, they're all good because they're all part of His plan. That's the wonderful thing. And so we did that. I did that. I'm thankful that that plan was available. And, I hope that if we're here together this morning that we're all on that page. That as we pursue wealth and as we go out and lead and influence people, we first go this way and get a source of wisdom. That we go this way for the answers to God. And then we allow Him to work through us, to work His plan, because He has a plan for us. And it's a simple one. He asks us to acknowledge that He sent His Son to die for us. That's what He wants us to do. To me, this is a real simple program. You got to acknowledge that Christ was the Son of God. You got to say that. You got to internalize that. You got to say, okay, I accept that. Then you got to admit that you are not perfect, that you fall short. The Bible says it. He says, no one is without sin. It says that. No one. There's only one perfect person. That was Jesus. And He died. But we have to admit it. We have to say, okay. Okay, I admit it. And then you have this word repentance, which means you feel badly about it. You want to change. Not guilt. Not guilt. Repentance. There's a difference. Guilt is something that just kind of weighs on you and reduces your self-image and it steals God's power. Repentance is what releases God's power. It says, yes, I have made mistakes. Yes, I'm making them today, yesterday. But are you telling me that God says it's okay that if I just accept Jesus as the Lord and as who He was, the Son of God, that I can be forgiven? That's exactly what He says. It is a gift. You don't have to work for it. He just says, all He's asking is that you acknowledge His Son, that you admit that you're a sinner, like I had to do and continue to do. You repent and then you ask for forgiveness. You acknowledge, you admit, you ask for forgiveness. It's real simple. You accept His Son, and you allow Him to take charge of your life. You allow Him to be the Lord of your life. You put Him on the throne, not yourself on the throne. Put your ego in your pocket. We've heard that, right? It's a good place to put your ego in your pocket spiritually. And it's really, really releasing, invigorating, empowering. To know that you're not in control anymore. It's just wonderful. I mean, it's real wealth. Eternal life. Wow, that's better than $1 million in the bank, isn't it? You can't buy eternal wealth with that. Eternal life. Eternal life is a wonderful concept. But it leads to gratefulness. At least it should. It leads to gratefulness. And peace. And a desire to serve and give back. And share with others. That's why Christians are so annoying. Because once they understand the gift of salvation, once they understand how simple eternal life is, that people just accept Him and admit to being a sinner and trust Him, we think, wow, we can help people to really get the answers in life. And so what happens is we sometimes, as believers, we don't know, it's kind of like all of a sudden now everybody's a prospect. You know what I mean? It's all of a sudden now, and it can be irritating to people because if they're not ready to hear the message and we come on too strong, they start running. And a lot of people hide from the message of Christ because they're hiding from Christians that are too aggressive, just like people hide from Amway distributors because they've been harassed too much. Well, we just got to get better and better at loving people, being a good example, not trying to be self-righteous or religious, but being humble and being grateful. and submitting our life to Him, and let Him lead it. Let Him be the Lord. Let Him guide you and tell you what to do and give you peace and forgive you and me. And because all He wants is our heart, and He wants us to trust Him. And then He wants to know if He can trust us with prosperity. He wants to know if we'll be good stewards with the blessings, the financial blessings, or any other influence He gives us. And if we trust Him to lead our lives and be the Lord of our lives, and if we understand that the Bible does have the answers, if we understand that real wealth is in eternal life and forgiveness and a relationship with the Lord, then to me, Amway becomes so much easier, so much better, so much more exciting, because it's so much more complete. It's not just this constant rat race of trying to get your vital signs up and get some more people and reach the next goal. And you'll do all of that. You can do all of that. You just need to know you got a partner that cares. As long as your priorities are right and my priorities are right, I think he wants to bless us. I don't know what he'll do. It's not important anymore whether we make more money or less money. What's important is that when it's all over, we feel like we can look back and say that we will get a praise instead of a reprimand for all the opportunities we missed, which I'm sure we'll get, because I'm sure we do. So anyway, that's my message this morning to you, is just that for me personally, that's where it all begins. I mean, who are you going to serve? What are you going to do about Jesus? What are we going to do? Is he going to be Lord of our life, or is he just going to be Savior? You know, there's two parts. Being a Savior is nice. Nice having eternal life. But the question is, who's in charge? Because when you invite him into your heart, you also invite him to take over. And then you have to listen. You have to be quiet, and I have to be quiet and listen. And he'll talk to you through other people. He'll talk to you through the Bible. He'll talk to you through church. He'll talk to you through a lot of not necessarily a voice in the air. And he might be talking to you this morning. He might be saying something to your heart, saying, well, that makes a little sense to me, and I kind of understand that. But, you know, for some of you, it's an emotional thing. For some of you, it's not. Some of you, it's gradual. It takes steps, little baby steps. All we're saying is, you know, if you're here this morning and you've never made that step, I think, why not now? I mean, you know, decisions are pretty simple. They're just decisions. They're decisions to say, why not? What if they're right? What if that is the answer? What if I really could be forgiven that easily? What if I could have eternal life by just trusting that God did send Jesus and he did make that provision and he is willing to forgive and he does have a plan and he does love me? It's a wonderful, simple message. It's so powerful. It just overwhelms you when you realize how powerful it is. So I would just say that I guess in any meeting like this, since I know that most of you here are already believers, but sometimes like me, you've maybe drifted. You've taken too much charge of your life. Others of you, you just never made the decision. It's never been right for you. And, you know, I think we probably would be remiss if we didn't just pause for a minute and just maybe say a little prayer together. A prayer for each other and a prayer for those of you that might be searching and seeking and wanting to make a decision. Doesn't have to be public right now, but eventually God does want you to confess it, talk to people about it, get into the Bible, get into some fellowship, start to learn and grow. This is not the end, this is the beginning. It's kind of like getting sponsored. You kind of got getting your kit. You know, got to fill out the app first, then you can start learning the system. And so let's just kind of maybe close in a simple prayer. And if you're inclined, if you feel like this is a time for you, maybe this would be a prayer that's a really important one for you personally. Dear Lord, we thank you for the message this morning that comes from your word. We thank you just for knowing that you're always in the room with us, that your spirit is there, that your will is always at work on us, even when we don't yet know you or accept you. You've seen us, you know our heart. Lord, I just pray that if there's any of us in this room that have drifted from you, you would just call us back and give us the confidence to just take a deep breath, Lord, and ask you for forgiveness. And once again, just turn our heart to you and trust you and let you take control of our lives and give us that peace and that power that comes from having a partnership with you. And Lord, if there are people here in the room, you know who they are, who really should come to you now and should just humble themselves and take that step, let them know that you will receive them and that you will you will let them know that it is right, and it's the time, and you're talking to them. Lord, if you're here, Lord, I just pray that we maybe would take this opportunity to pray together. And if you are someone who wants to make that step, it's real simple. You just pray to yourself, to the Lord, and you say something like, Father, I just ask you to forgive me. I understand that I haven't paid much attention to you, or I've drifted from you, or I've never asked you into my heart, and right now, Lord, I just ask for your forgiveness. I accept the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was sent here for me personally to provide a bridge so that I can have communion and a relationship with the Creator of the universe, and that I have that kind of value. And Lord, I just ask you to forgive me, to come into my heart. Just come in there now and take up residence, Lord, and just let me know your plan for my life. Give me peace. Help me to change. Help me to serve you and to gain the power and the satisfaction and the peace that comes from knowing that I'm simply a part of your greater plan, and that I can have a personal relationship and eternal life if I just make a simple act of acceptance and repentance and confession and change. And Lord, I just ask you now to come into those hearts, to touch them, to let them know that it was you talking to them, and it is their time, and there are answers, and you have them, and you're willing to share them on a very personal level. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I just know that if that speaks to you, and you feel like it's something that was real, I would really encourage you. We're going to just have... I wonder, Linda, is Linda still here? You have one more wonderful song? If Linda could just sing a song, and I would just ask you to just be quiet and in your heart and pray for people around you that might need to make these decisions or make these changes, and pray for Nancy and I that we can continue to seek him to lead you, and just pray for the people that maybe need to make the decision, that they would reach out after this meeting and talk to one of us up front, and just let us know that you've made that choice and that you need some help and you need to know where to go next, you need to know what to do, and we'll do that. And just know that God loves you. I'm not going to sing.
Jesus, what a beautiful name. Son of God, Son of Man, Lamb that was slain. Joy and peace, strength and hope, grace that blows all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Son of God, Son of Man, Lamb that was slain. Joy and peace, strength and hope, grace that blows all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Truth revealed, my future sealed, healed my pain. Love and freedom, life and warmth, grace that blows all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Rescued my soul, my stronghold, lifts me from shame. Forgiveness, security, power and love, grace that blows all fear away. Jesus, What a beautiful name. Joy and peace, strength and hope, grace that drives all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Joy and peace, strength and hope, grace that drives all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.